You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Is he worthy? Is the question that was asked in the song that we meditated on, and it was profoundly true. He is. And it's good that we remind ourselves of the fact that he is worthy, that he is in control. And I love the fact that the last song that we sang is almost a lullaby. It's a simple truth that children can grab and understand and hold fast to, and that's what Christmas ought to be. It ought to be something that is simple and yet very profound. Christmas really is, our experience of Christmas really is an experience of waiting, right? Like, you got those people that really have to wait to put up their Christmas tree until after Thanksgiving, right? Those people that drive everybody else nuts, right? We have the people that it's the experience of waiting for guys to order that Christmas present for your wife that you were supposed to have ordered a long time ago. Or waiting for Amazon to deliver when it says that it's been sitting in Anchorage for 3 weeks, right? It's the experience of children waiting for that Christmas morning. It's the Moses kids waiting for the Christmas Eve service to be done because they got to open presents at the end of that on Christmas Eve, right? It's waiting for the Christmas pie to cool off. It's waiting for the Christmas traditions that you do every year. It's an experience of waiting. And this is a cross thing of whether you're religious or not, it's an experience of Christmas, that it's an experience of waiting. But of course, as we celebrate the Advent, the waiting of Christmas, we realize that Advent is to Christmas what Lent is to Easter. It is that building of expectation as we wait for the coming Messiah. We wait to celebrate the worship of Christ, or Christ Mass. And as we think about this experience of waiting, the experience of waiting is something that has been a part of our experience with God for all time. And it's a part of the Christmas story. Oftentimes we talk about the birth and we talk about the travel and Caesar and all of those kind of things. But it's those days following that I find really fascinating. That Mary and Joseph are in this place that Joseph is from, but he doesn't live there. And they travel over to Jerusalem to the temple to do the rites of a newborn child, to bring them there to be circumcised and blessed by the priest there, and to offer sacrifice as was in accord with the law that Moses had given to them. And we read in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and it says, "When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name had been called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people to Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. What exactly was it that he was waiting for? What was it that he was daily in his old age going to the temple and praying and waiting for God to do? What was the comfort that he was waiting for? All the way back in the beginning, when God made all things good, and he placed Adam and Eve into the garden, and he gave them all of the garden to tend, and for it to be for their benefit and for their good. And he said of everything, it's good, it's good. And he gave to them a covenant of works. And of that covenant of works, there was one stipulation. And he said to them, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And of course, Satan came to Adam and Eve, and he tempted Eve and deceived her. And she took of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, seeing that it was good for food and pleasant to the eye and able to make one wise. And she ate of it and she gave to her husband who was with her. And their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves for themselves and they hid. They hid from the presence of God. And when God came looking for them, he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, here I am. And he said, why did you hide from me? And he said, I hid from you because I was naked. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I forbid you to eat? And Adam looked at him and he said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the tree to eat. And God looked at Eve and she said, what is this that you have done? And she said, the serpent deceived me. And God looked at the serpent and he said, cursed are you amongst all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall crawl, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. In this first promise, death entered into humanity once for all mankind. In Adam, all of us had sinned. And in that day, Adam and Eve did not physically die, but their death process began. And yet God gave them a promise. In his curse to Satan, he said, your seed, singular, will crush the head of Satan. And day and day and day passed, and thorn and thistle the ground produced, and painful childbirth Eve experienced. And they waited. And they waited. There was a man named Abram from the land of Ur. And he lived amongst a pagan people. His father worshipped false god idols. And God appeared to him in his older age and said to him, Abram, go to the land that I will show you. And your offspring, look to the sky. They will be more numerous than the stars of the heavens. And of your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And Abraham believed God. And he left his land. And he began to wander. But day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, he just got older. And it seemed to him impossible that God's promise to him, your seed will be a blessing to all nations. And Abraham looked to God and said, God, how can this be? I am old. I can't have kids. My wife is old. She can't birth children for me. And he got impatient. And his wife got impatient. And she gave to him her handmaiden, Hagar. And he slept with her, and she conceived a son named Ishmael. But he was not to be the son of promise. And there was great strife that was birthed that day in human history. And yet, one day, God conceived in the womb of Sarah a son, a promised son. And oh, what joy Abram felt. Here is God's promise. Here is the fulfillment of what God has said. Of my seed, all the nations shall be blessed. But on that, not long after that, God appeared to Abram and said, take your son, your only son, the son that you love. Take him up to a mountain that I will show you, and there sacrifice him to me. And it was inconceivable for Abram, who by that time was known as Abraham because he had taken on part of the name of the Lord in covenant with God. And yet he took his son, his only son, the son that he loved dearly, and he walked to a mountain called Moriah. And there Abram and Isaac walked up the mountain, Isaac carrying a bundle of wood upon his shoulder. And as they walked up, Abram carrying a torch and a knife, Isaac looked to his father and he said, Father, here is wood and here is fire, but where is the sacrifice? And God, and Abram said, the Lord will provide. And he took his son up to the mountain and he laid him on top of the wood. And as he rose the knife to take his son's life, an angel appeared to him and he said, Abram, do not do this. The Lord has seen you that you would not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love. Here is a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And Abram goes and he releases his son, takes the ram from the thicket, lays it upon the altar and slaughters it and offers a sacrifice to the Lord. And there he declares one of the names of God, Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide, saying on this day or on that day, future tense, on that day, on this mountain, the Lord will provide. And Abram waited for the fulfillment of God's promise. Of Abram's seed, many sons were born, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And they wandered in the wilderness and had made a lot of stupid decisions. And they ended up enslaved in Egypt. And in their enslavement in Egypt, they went from being a treasured people of the Egyptian to being a despised people of the Egyptians. And as they were despised by the Egyptians, and God blessed the Hebrew people and He blessed their women to where they birthed abundantly child after child after child, to where they began to become a threat to Egypt. And Pharaoh was scared of them. And so he ordered that all of their children, all of their boys, 2 years and under, be slaughtered and thrown into the river. What a great cry must have come up from the nation of the Hebrews as the wickedness of a wicked king who sought unknowingly to thwart God's plan that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And they cried out to God. And in the midst of that, God made one woman to hide her son and put him in a reed basket and shove him into the river. And he was found by the attendants of Pharaoh's daughter. And she took him for her own son. And of course, this is Moses living in the household of Egypt. And he came to the day where he realized, I'm a Hebrew. I'm not an Egyptian. And what they are doing to my people is not right. So he decided he was going to take into his own hands to save his people from this repressive and wicked regime. And so he killed an Egyptian guard who was beating a Hebrew. As a result, he had to flee for his life, and he lived for 40 years out as a shepherd. And God appeared to him and he said, I have heard the prayers, the cries of my people. Moses goes back to Egypt begrudgingly. He doesn't want to, but he does. And he goes back and he appears before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I won't let these people go. And of course, Moses calls upon the Lord and God brings plague after plague after plague. And again and again and again, Moses says no. Pharaoh says, no, no, I will not do this. I will not release these people. But finally, there comes a day where God says, tell all the people to hold a solemn assembly. Take for yourselves a lamb into your house. Observe it for 7 days. See that there be no blemish upon its body. And on that day you shall slaughter that lamb and take its blood and put it over the doorposts of the house. And on that day the death angel shall cross over the land of Egypt. And upon every house where there is no blood over its doorpost, the angel of death will come and will take the firstborn son. A dark day rises up and they are released. And yet, God's promise to them was that they would have a land that would be theirs, it would be home, and yet they are not there. In fact, there are other people that live on that land. There are Canaanites, there are Hittites, there are Jebusites, there are all these other people that are wicked and hate the Hebrew people and do not love the Lord God, and they do not want anything to do with His covenant promises. And so the Hebrew people wait. And they wait as they await the promises of God, of His blessing upon them, that they will be His people, that they will have their land, that they will be to Him a kingdom of priests to God. And they fight, and they war, and they abandon God, and they run back to God and repent. And God gives them victory after victory after victory, to the point to where God appoints them as a nation, that they have definite boundaries and kingdom and rulership. And yet, they are not satisfied. They want a king for themselves. So they call to God and they say, give us a king. And there's a guy that stands head taller than everybody else. Literally, that's his leadership trait. He's tall. And God says, you want a king? Here's Saul. We'll make him your king. And he turns out to be a terrible king, because he's a king that only wants to follow what he wants to do. He doesn't want to listen to God. And so God raises up an unlikely candidate, a shepherd boy who's fearless but believes God. And God has Samuel to anoint him as king over Israel, and yet he's not there. There's still a king sitting on the throne. And David many times has to flee for his life, and yet he waits for the covenant promises of God. And God makes a covenant to David and says, you are blessed, and your descendant shall sit upon the throne forever. By the end of David's kingship, as he ends the, or comes to the end of his life, there's great turmoil, but there is great power in the nation of Israel. Solomon comes on the scene, his son, and he leads with wisdom and power and might. And he expands their kingdom. And the nation looks like it is doing so great and so wonderful. Except when Solomon dies, the kingdom splits. And there is war amongst the Hebrew people. They rebel and they hate each other. They make alliances against each other. And prophet after prophet after prophet come and they declare to the people, do you remember what God has said? Do you remember the Lord? Do you remember His promises? Do you remember what He did bringing us out of Egypt, bringing us through the Dead Sea? Do you remember these things? This is coming the day where God will fulfill all of His promises. And the people begin to stop waiting. They begin to forget. So many of them forget that the prophets begin to only talk of a remnant that will remember. Not a majority, not a nation, not a kingdom, a remnant. And so comes the day that the Assyrians march into northern Israel and they destroy all of it and carry off its people into captivity. And so comes the day that the Babylonians walk into southern Judah and burn Jerusalem and tear down Solomon's temple. And it appears as though Ichabod has been pronounced over Jerusalem. God is not here. He has been abandoned. The prophet Jeremiah was told by his captors as he was being marched off to Babylon, "Sing for us your songs. Sing for us the songs of your people." And he said, "My people take their harps and hang them upon the willows. For how shall we sing the joy of our God amongst a foreign people?" And yet the remnant waits. It waits in groaning. It waits in longing. It waits in captivity. The remnant is allowed to return back to Jerusalem, and they begin to build. But they're still under Babylonian rule. Then they're under Persian rule. Then they're under Greek rule. Then they're under Roman rule. In 400 years, the prophets are silent. They say no more. No prophet rises up to declare to the people, "Thus says the Lord." It's just silence. Utter and complete silence. But then comes a man by the name of John. And John says, "Prepare the way. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's near. Simeon was in a long line of waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the comfort of Israel. Now, what specifically was the comfort? What exactly was this consolation that he is waiting for? The consolation that he was waiting for, the comfort that he was waiting for, was the comfort that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before would come. In Isaiah chapter 40, at the conclusion of this huge section that Isaiah is talking about, warning the nation of Israel before the Assyrians, before the Babylonians, warning them that what is coming is going to be bad, warning them that God is going to be, or that the God is, through his prophets, is going to be silent. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, God speaks, "Comfort. O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her and her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Comfort. This was the declaration of Isaiah to the people of Israel. Now, how do we know that this was the comfort that this Simeon was waiting for? It's because verse 3 of Isaiah 40, it says this, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become as a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is what Isaiah saw. And this is what John spoke. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And as Simeon saw Mary and Joseph walk up those long steps to get into Herod's temple, this magnificent temple that would have been so crowded with people. It was always a crowded place. There was always a hustle and bustle that was there. Who would have noticed a poverty-ridden man and woman? We know that they were in poverty because the only reason they could bring as an offering two pigeons or two turtle doves, that was the offering. Those were like pennies to purchase that kind of a sacrifice. Moses gave that told them to give that as those who were in poverty. And Mary and Joseph came in obedience to God to do what God had said. And out of the mass of people, Simeon saw them. And he goes to them and he picks up the child. And his declaration to God is, "Your servant may rest because I've seen your Christ." I've seen your salvation. The story of Jesus, of course, continues on as Jesus grows in wisdom and knowledge and begins his earthly ministry, and for 3 years travels about preaching a radical thing. A radical idea. That God is not some foreign being that is out there that we are to know information about, but is to be impersonal. But that He is to be our Father. That He is to be in relationship with us. That He is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not us doing it ourselves. Not us working. And Jesus points time and time again back to that covenant promise with Adam and Eve. Back to that covenant promise with Abram. Back to that covenant promise with David. And forward as He goes to say, all of it pointed to Me. And then the day came, or at least the disciples thought it was the day they had waited for, the day when the kingdom of God reigned upon the earth. James and John, the sons of thunder, they thought it so much they said, "Hey Jesus, when your kingdom comes, can we sit at your right and your left? Can we be at those places? Like, this is going to be awesome. We want to see you just thrash these Romans, right? We want to see your kingdom come with power." And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." And it would not be much longer from that the day would come when Jesus would be betrayed. He would be beaten to within an inch of His life. He would take a 150-pound crossbeam and march it several miles up to a hill, be stripped naked, nailed to it, and die. Darkness fell upon the earth. For 3 days, the disciples waited. They didn't know what they waited for. They waited more in grief than anything else. But they waited for the Sabbath celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be done. And some women waited so that they could go and take care and do a better job than the men had done when they buried Jesus' body. They wanted to go and anoint His body for burial. But when they went to that tomb, the tomb was rolled open. An angel appeared to them and says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And Jesus appeared to those 12 and to 500 people. And then He took them up to a mountain and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. For behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then He ascended to heaven. And as the disciples were staring up in bewilderment, an angel appeared amongst them and He said, "Why do you stand here looking up to heaven? In the way that He left, He shall return." Essentially saying, go do what He said. And for 2,000 years, we've waited. Because He said, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back." Christmas is a season of waiting. It's not new for us. We wait for the day of celebration of Christmas because it reminds us of the first coming of Christ. But if that's all that it does, we are robbing Christmas of the greatest gift that it can give us. The reminder of our waiting for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies, the new creation, the day that all things that are dim and as we see through a glass dimly, all of it being revealed. Isaiah saw that day too. Isaiah saw that day in Isaiah chapter 25, a distant day. When the judgment of God had reigned upon the earth, when that great day of judgment, the capital D day of judgment, where God does come and make all things right and judges all according to what they have done. And in that day, those who are in Christ Jesus, Isaiah sees this. He says, "The Lord of hosts will appear will prepare a lavish banquet for all his peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all people, even the veil that is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day. And do not miss this. This is a future day that is to come. This is a promised day for us. And as we live in the day in which we are now, where people look at us and call us fools for what we believe. In that day, it will be said, "Behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." What do you wait for today? What do you wait for? There are things that we wait for that are temporal. We wait for Christmas Day. We wait for the turkey to be done. We wait for that late present that maybe might be at the post office tomorrow, since they might have it open, right? We wait for graduation. We wait for that next date. We wait for the anniversary. We wait for the vacation. We wait for retirement. We wait to finish school. We wait, we wait, we wait. And all of these things are good and beautiful and fun and enjoyable. But they're all temporary. They're all temporary. They make terrible gods. What do we wait for? May we join with Simeon this Christmas and those saints that have gone before us who wait. Those saints who stand around the throne of God right now, clothed in white. Those who have been martyred for their faith. Who look at God and say, "God, how long? How much longer before you bring your justice?" And God comforts them and says, "A little longer." As we wait for Him, we ask the question, why does God tarry? Why does God wait? Because there's still people who don't know. There's still people who think Christmas is just about a tree and some presents. There's people that still think that Christianity is just about rule following. And not that it is the glorious hope of Jesus Christ birthed out in us. God waits because it is our responsibility to share and to tell the hope of Jesus Christ that comes in Christmas. That He came as a baby. He gave up glory to be born in a food trough, to labor for 30 years with his hands, to love people, to teach truth, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's still people that don't know this. As you wait, and I hope you have a sense of waiting, a sense of anticipation, a sense of longing, that yours would be the same prayers the saints have been for the last 2,000 years, the second to last verse in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. As you wait, know that God is not wasting the time. He's giving you another chance. Either for you to turn in repentance and trust Him by faith, or for you to tell your neighbor the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We join a line of waiting people, and creation itself waits in eager expectation for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This Christmas, let us learn to wait well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the waiting. That God, you are gracious in giving another moment for people to turn to you. You are gracious to give us that moment. God, let us not take that as something that is for granted. Let it not be to us something like the gift of a fruitcake or something. God, let it be to something to us that we would give everything that we have to have. That treasure buried in the field. King Jesus, we wait eagerly for your second coming. And as we wait for that, God, would you help us to wait and act on the hope that our neighbor who does not know you would come to know you. That our family members who do not know you would come to know you. That the person in a community near us that we don't even know right now, God, that they would come to know you. That people in the Middle East and in Asia and Africa and South America and the northern tribes of Canada, you've got all these places where your light is not shining. God, would you give us boldness to act in the hope of the gospel, to share the love of Christ as it has transformed our lives to the people that are around us. Jesus, we wait. We long for that day when we can look at you in the face and say, "This is our God. We waited for you." We love you, Father, and we thank you for the privilege of waiting. May we do it well and for your glory. We love you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.